Such a beautiful day, coming together to worship together. And we strive to do this in accordance with God's will, in accordance with the Word of God. And we're promised that each time we gather together in Jesus' name, that Jesus is with us, the Lord is with us. And as we partake of the communion in remembrance of Him, that as often as we break this bread and drink this cup, we do show His death, and He communes with us until He comes again. So it's a joy to be together, to see each one of you. You're an encouragement to us each time we meet together. And we look forward to getting to know each of you better and growing in our friendships as we journey together on our way to heaven someday to be with the Lord. Several things that I would like to mention before we begin this morning. It's wonderful to have Barbara back with us from Arizona. And we know that it's so beautiful down there this time of year. We lived in Tucson for 3 years. Back in the 70s, I preached for the Northside Church of Christ there, and we just fell in love with the desert and how beautiful the springs are. Andrea was saying that she was down in Palm Springs, California this past week, and that also is a beautiful desert weather this time of year. Just gorgeous. We also want to be thinking about Abby, who is in Florida today. She flew down to Tampa this week to be with some of her friends and the graduation service of Florida College this week there. But tomorrow, Abby is leaving with a choral group of alumni there, and they are going to be traveling to Vienna and Prague over in Europe and singing there in some of those great assembly. So we want to be praying for Abby. We're happy for her to be able to have such a great, wonderful experience like this. Want to also mention that Carol is not with us today, and we miss her. But also, 2 weeks from today, Karen and I will be gone. We will be planned to be, the Lord willing, over in Wenatchee that weekend. And we're looking forward to celebrating our 50th anniversary in 2 weeks from yesterday on May the 17th. And then all of our family are planning to be together for 4 nights. So Ted is going to be preaching 2 weeks from today, and I know you'll hear a wonderful lesson on that May the 18th, so be looking forward to that. And something else very special, Bill is going to be flying to our nation's capital that weekend as part of the Honor to the Military Veterans. And it's a free flight that he's going to be going on, spending 3 days there in Washington, D.C., at some of the memorials of the wars and those that have given their lives. So we want to just recognize Bill for his service to our country, and such a great honor that he's going to be able to be a part of. So this Wednesday also, again, we will be meeting here for Bible study on Wednesday mornings at 11 a.m. We began this past week in meeting at the new time in the mornings, and we had a very good turnout, and we're very optimistic, believe that we might be able to have as many as 18 or 20 attending this class on a regular basis, studying the book of 1 Samuel right now. So I want to remind you of that and invite you that if you have the opportunity on Wednesday mornings to be able to come, we'd love to have you be a part of our class study together. I'd like to invite you to the book of Luke this morning, in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. And we're going to be talking here and looking at three parables that Jesus looked at, primarily the last one of these. But as we turn to Luke 15, I'd like to ask you, what comes to your mind when you think about God? What is the first thing that comes into your mind whenever you think about God? We talk about God here on Sundays in our worship. We know that we kind of take that for granted, that we think about God. But whenever in your daily life the thought comes to you, what comes into your mind at those times? Do you think of the fact that God is watching everything I do and it gives you an uncomfortable feeling? Are you thinking of that because of Christ you are saved, and this sort of elevates you and puts you in a special class and separated from other people? Or is what comes to your mind just feelings of love, rejoicing, acceptance, hope, and peace with God? Because whatever those thoughts are that comes into your mind, just automatically when God is mentioned, says a lot about you, maybe as much as anything else, that is something that defines really who you are. And where do those feelings come from? Where do those thoughts? What is the source that you find of those thoughts? Because here we find in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus found that many people of his day, when they thought about God, they had a lot of misconceptions. And Jesus spent a lot of his time to try to help them to have a proper view of God whenever they consider who God really is, because it affects not only who we are, it also affects the way we view others around us. And so I'd like to begin by reading in Luke chapter 15 this morning, and just read the first couple of verses, and these are important in the study here, because they really set the tone and explain why these other parables were spoken as they were by Jesus. So it said, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." And there's actually three of these parables that we find here. There is the lost sheep, there is the lost coin, and then finally, the lost son. But they're all talking about things that are lost. And what is the reaction that we have when things that are of value to us are lost? It's not that we despise them or look down upon them. We search for them. And when we find them, we rejoice. That is important for us to remember when we think about what we're going to be looking at this morning here in Luke chapter 15. We see here at the beginning of this chapter that there is this questioning of Jesus for the kind of people that he was associating with. That Jesus was, that the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. They drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees, though, and the scribes, the religious leaders of Israel at this time, when they saw this, they reacted in a very negative way to that. They complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We understand that at this time, the tax collectors had a bad reputation among the people of Israel. They worked as agents for the Romans, who were Gentiles. And in the eyes of the Jews, that rendered the person to be unclean. The association, the contact with Gentiles, others than Israel. And the sinners were people who were non-observant of the observances of the law associated with the keeping of the law of Moses. These people who lived in Israel were indifferent to those observances as a general way of their life. And so the Pharisees looked down at these people as they were undesirable people. And when they saw Jesus associating with them as he was, and as they were listening to him, this really bothered them. And the thought that came to their mind is, why is he associating with this kind of people? These are unclean people. And if he is associating with this kind of people, he's not a good man. Does he realize who these people really are? Those are the thoughts that the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, they were having those thoughts, questioning Jesus and his character and his motives. Why is he associating this way? Not only we can understand, they're thinking how some people might want to come and listen. That's understandable. But the fact is, he seems to be accepting them because he is eating with them. And to a Jew, the culture of that whole society, when you sit down and eat a meal with someone, it's acceptance of the person. And Jesus was, they complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So it's a criticism of Jesus, and that's why it says in the next verse, so he spoke this parable to them. You see, Jesus was reaching out to non-religious people. He was welcoming them to come and listen to his message. In the chapter right before this, as a matter of fact, Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a banquet that was being given. And he sent out the invitations to the people to come to the banquet feast. But many of them refused. They didn't come. And the owner, the master, he said, go out into the byways. Go out into the, just anywhere, and invite whoever you can find to come. Invite the tax collectors. Invite the sinners. Those that don't have any invitation, invite them to come. So That message resonated with many of these people, and they began coming to listen to Jesus to hear more. But the reaction of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was, Jesus, you shouldn't be associating with these kinds of people. And what I am concerned too is that we might begin to show some of those attitudes among ourselves, that we begin to think that there's some kinds of people that I don't really want to be associating with, and I don't really feel comfortable them coming and showing up at service. We need to look at our attitude sometimes, because we might begin to fall into some of that same kind of thinking. And so because of that, Jesus begins to teach them in parables. And the point of these parables being to correct some of the false thinking in the minds of the people that they have about very basic, who is God? And how does God look at people? How does God look at us? So these parables have a purpose. And in understanding the parables that we look at, primarily we're going to be noticing the third parable here about the lost son. But it's important for us to go back and understand why Jesus was telling this parable, and it is directly related, this attitude and this complaining that was being done by the so-called religious leaders who claim that we know God, and if you want to get to know God, you come to us and we will explain him to you. It was some of those that had these misconceptions of God that Jesus wanted to teach in these parables to help them to come to a proper understanding, to reconsider who is God and how does God look at people. So as we look here, we're going to focus on the last of these, because there is the parable of the lost sheep, and there is the parable of the lost coin that Jesus talks about. He talks about how when things are lost that are valuable, and you go searching for them and you find them, there's rejoicing that happens. We can all relate to that. We can all understand that, because we've all lost things that are valuable. And what do? We begin searching for them. And sometimes later on we find them. Sometimes it's right there in front of us. We just didn't see it. But it's a feeling of rejoicing when we do find those things again. So let's turn to Luke 15 and verse 11 and begin reading. And this parable of the lost son, just the fact that we commonly refer to this as the parable of the prodigal son. And that's how we generally say this is the parable of the prodigal son. But in itself, that naming of this shows that maybe we haven't listened to the parable very carefully. Because, first of all, there's not just one son in this parable. There's two. And this parable has to do with the attitude of the father. It really would be more accurate, it seems to me, that this would be known, the parable of the father's heart. The parable of the father's love. And so sometimes we've heard parables, we've heard these stories, we think we understand them. But I would say sometimes we need to restudy them and rethink about them, because when Jesus was teaching this, he had a point. He had an important lesson that he was trying to get across to those who were critical of him because he was associating with people that they considered to be sinful, people that were unworthy, people that he really, they thought, had no business associating with them at all. They should just avoid them. So in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, he said, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." So we see, first of all, the leaving the father's house here by the young son. The decision that he made that he wanted to leave home. And this was a very rude thing for this son to do, to request. In fact, from everything I understand, this never would have happened in Jewish culture. For a young son to go to his father and in effect saying, "Father, since it's taking you so long to die, I would rather just have you give me what's coming to me now so I can be out of here." So it was something that you would never actually see a Jewish person do this. This was the right of the father to discuss what would happen after his death. And sometimes a father will talk to his son like this before, as he's getting older, and it can be an uncomfortable conversation, but sometimes a father today will sit down with his sons and he will talk about these things. He said, "After I'm gone, here's what I want you to take care of your mom, and this is how the inheritance will be divided up." But you would never see something like this where the son came to the father in such a rude manner to basically say, "Just give me what's coming to me now. I don't want to be here anymore." Obviously, the father, we would think, talked with his son. He would have reasoned with him, "Son, why would you want to do this?" But it says that the younger son here was so persistent that his father eventually gave what he was requesting. And notice that it says he divided to them his livelihood. The father had not only his wealth, but also he had his property. And these things were his livelihood. For his son, there are two sons, and the older boy would have two-thirds, and the younger would have one-third. But in order to divide this up, he had to dispose of some of his property. And this was putting the father in a vulnerable situation. I say this would never happen when the father is in good health, for the son to make a request like this. And yet that is what the story that Jesus begins upon, that this young man did this to his father. And then secondly, we see him going to live in the far country. It says, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." So here you have the younger son taking the portion of his inheritance and leaving home and going to live not just in some other part of the country, but to leave the country and go to a far country. This implies that it was Gentile territory. It was outside of Israel. And this child was not only leaving his father, but he was also leaving his God. Now, we talk about what being lost, what that really means, and how that affects you. How do we respond when we lose something? Now, it could be like when your little dog wanders off and is running up and down the street, and you're out looking for bringing them home. It could be your child that gets lost in the store, and the panic that you feel as a parent until you find the child. Or probably the worst thing of all would be when your adult child leaves home and they begin to wander into immoral behavior and abandoning their faith in God. I mean, that would be the ultimate to me, would be to see one of our children make that choice to wander away. And the problem in that case is not that you don't know where they are. The problem is that you do know where they are. You do know the choices they are making in their life. And that is what was happening in the life of this father. This younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, with immoral living, with living for himself, in foolishly living for himself, wasting his substance. And eventually, there's consequences to these choices. It began to all catch up with him. In other words, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So we see the son here coming to a desperate point in his life that he is hired by one of the citizens of the country to feed the swine. And this was something that was unclean to the Israelite, but he had nothing left. He had wasted all of his money. And so he was desperate. And he reached a point here where the pods being fed to the pigs seemed to be pretty appealing to him in his state of hunger. And all of his pride, all of his humble, he's completely humiliated in the state of that he has come to, and he has no other choice for him to go. Well, then we come to the next part of the parable here, and we see him now beginning to look into the mirror and see his condition. He said, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, we could say that the Pharisees listening to this parable at that time, right about at this point of the story, they would be applauding what Jesus is saying, because they would say, there you are. See what happens when a person does what this son did. He got what's deserving. He got what's coming to him. But they did not understand the heart of the father. And that is what we begin to understand here in the story as Jesus is relating. This young man at this point in his life, he came to himself. Meaning, we would say he came to his senses. And he began to look within himself. And he began to reevaluate, and he began to see that his father was not so bad after all. That even his father's hired servants had plenty of food to eat and a place to live. And he said, I'm perishing with hunger. So he made a decision, and really repentance is the first step in a person turning their life to God. Looking at themselves as this young man does. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. And will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. He's looking into the mirror. And then we see, though, in the next verse, the beautiful thing that he finds out about his father. He learns something about his father that he apparently did not understand before this. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This was something that the Pharisees did not know this God. And this young man was surprised, no doubt, the reaction of his father. Coming home like this young man had to realize that it was a shameful thing that he was coming home humbled and humiliated. The townspeople that lived nearby, they would have heard the story. And here he would be coming back, and people would look at him in a certain way. And yet he comes within a distance, and his father sees him a long ways away, and he comes running to meet him. Now, one thing that I can tell you is older men don't run. And this was something that would not have happened in Jewish society, that an older man would have played the role of sitting back, and this would have been exactly the reaction that the Pharisees would have had. The young man comes back home, and the father would not come out of the house. The father would sit back, and he would be reported. Someone of the servants would come and said, it's your son out there. And what does he want? But this would have been a very cautious reaction on the part of most Jewish fathers. It is so unusual what is described that the father was watching for his son and ran to meet him. Something that an older man just would not do. Not only that, but his reaction is, we need to celebrate. We need to just take the day, the rest of the day. This is a day of celebration. Kill the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Put it on my son, because he was dead and he was alive again. Completely unexpected, shocking reaction of the father here as Jesus is relating this story. But this is not the end of the story. That's only part one of the story. Because there was another son that we might have almost forgotten about, but he comes back into the picture now, and we see the anger of the older son. It says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But notice verse 28. "But he was angry and would not go in." The older son wonders what's happening. What is the noise I'm hearing? But when he hears that it's your brother that has come back, his reaction is not one of joy. It's not one of wanting to go welcome his brother home. He was angry and would not go in. Who is Jesus referring to here in this part of the story? He's referring to those Pharisees and doctors and teachers of the law, the way that back there in verse 1, when they saw these tax collectors and sinners drawing near to him, they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Here's this older brother. And his responsibility, his role as the older brother would have been to cooperate with the father, to show his support of the father, to come in and help prepare the food and help be a part of the hosting of this event. And yet he's not even willing to come in from the field outside. Here's a young man that thinks that he is a part of the household of his father, but he has not even been willing to come into the household at this point because of this anger that he has. So the response, though, of his father is again surprising. It says, "Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." His father did not remain in the house. His father also reached out to this son, and he came out and pleaded with him. Verse 29 and 30, we see the complaint then of the older brother. It said, "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you.'" That is the word, "Look. Look, father. All these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." You see the attitude that this older brother has, even to his father, is shocking. He is complaining to his father. He is rejecting the attitude and the heart of his father. He is saying, "Look, father, what are you doing? I cannot support this. I cannot come into that house. This, your son, has come home and I'm supposed to have a celebration?" This was the attitude of the older brother. But Jesus then closes by giving the choice that is before the older son. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The father is saying, "Son, I cannot do anything other than have a celebration. This is my son who has come home. You're asking me to deny who I am. I cannot not have a celebration when my son returns home." He's giving the choice to his son. "Come in. Join with us in this celebration." And you know, what is surprising to me is how this parable ends suddenly. We don't really know the end of the story. Did the older son enter the house or not? Because as long as the Pharisees stayed angry for Jesus receiving sinners, they stood outside the Father's house. Rather than being in the house of the Father as a son or daughter, the Pharisees had placed themselves outside the house, looking in and being critical. And when we stop to think about this and the application of our lives, the thought is the possibility that we too can be out in the Father's fields as servants, but not really in the Father's house as sons or daughters. Now, we may be like this older brother. We may be moral, acceptable, respectable, reputable people. But because we have never truly known the Father who is loving and gracious and welcoming, we are older brothers to such. The Father is inviting us and saying, come in, please come in. Or we may be like that younger son who went away into the far country and wasting the resources which the giver has provided for us. Perhaps the money in our life has begun to run out and the famine has begun and we have reached the pig pen. But the Lord is shouting to us, come home, come home. As I said, what we know of God is seen in how we see ourselves in relation to those around us. That tells about who we really are. How do we respond when something that is lost is found? The possibility that a person whose life has been lost would return and would come back home to his Father. We ought to be rejoicing over that. We know that how well we truly know our Father is revealed by whether our heart aches for that person who is lost. And whether we rejoice the way the Father rejoiced when we see that person returning to God. The stories and the parables of Jesus are given really to prick our understanding and help us, if we have some of those misconceptions, to help us have a proper understanding of who our Father really is. Thank you for your attention to the lesson this morning. We're going to close by extending to you the invitation to do just that. Come back to the Father. If your life needs to return, Jesus invites us to come to Him, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Jesus, to surrender our life to Him in obedience and baptism. But if we have been in the Father's house and we see ourselves being in the Father's house, we need to come to a better understanding of just who our Father is and how He loves each one of us, and He wants us to be willing to reach out and help bring others to Him and not sit back and be critical and skeptical of people who we might not want to welcome and receive because they don't seem to be of the same type that we enjoy associating with. We're going to stand and sing the invitation today. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, our time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the Savior shall gather,